Grace and peace, family. Welcome to Zion in Power, your weekly wellspring, where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive. This is not just Sunday service. It's a spiritual call-up from the dusty roads of Genesis to the living streets of our communities today. We're digging deep wells, drinking from ancient streams, and remembering that our faith did not start yesterday. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. Today, we're not just reading the text. We're walking inside it, wrestling with it, letting it read us from the cry of the prophets to the stillness between the steps. We are here to reclaim memory, stretch our faith, and move forward in obedience, even when the map ain't clear. So take a breath, open your heart, grab your scriptures, and let's step into this word together. We're broadcasting live from Cape Hatteras out here in Frisco, North Carolina.
Well, we had some beautiful weather. While you was gone, you missed it. Not trying to make you jealous.
Oh, okay. I don't think I can be jealous today.
Okay.
God is good. Oh, yeah. Well, we have a really fun lesson planned today. I'm excited about it. Hopefully some of y'all had some time to review. But y'all know I look at what I'm doing. Sometimes I jump ahead of myself and get started without prayer. We should probably, Dr. Black, you care to open us up in prayer?
Good morning, church. Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to thank you for this day. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you because you woke us up this morning and you started us on our way. And Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Heavenly Father, we have now set aside this time, Lord, to come to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And as we go through the lesson and the sermon and with our pastor today, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord. But Lord, we want you to bless everyone that is present on this line. We want you to bless their families as well, Lord. Lord, you know each and every one of our hearts, Lord, and you know what we need, Lord. And Lord, we're only coming to you to ask you the only way we know how, with our heads bowed, eyes closed, and hands folded, showing how humble we can be at this moment, Lord, because we welcome your presence, Lord. And as we close this prayer, Lord, we want you to be with our pastor, Lord, as he guide us and instruct us in your word. We ask all these blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let us all say amen.
Right, the Zion signal, a call to the faithful wherever they are scattered. Let all things be done decently and in order. We're going to have the same psalm as last week, and it's not by accident, it's by incident that this psalm is relevant yet still. Do we have someone willing to read our psalm of the day?
Okay. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all its people belongs to him. For he laid the earth foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depth. Who may climb the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? Only those hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, God of Jacob. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors. Let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invisible in battle. Open up the ancient gate, open up the ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of heaven's army. He is the King of Glory.
Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And I think that's one of the things to ponder about here today. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? I know that King David later on says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? The prophet Isaiah says, in the last days, the Lord will establish his house in the top of the mountain. And this we can gain a hill to the Lord is a mountain to man. Our Old Testament reading comes from Numbers 33:50-53.
I'll read it. While they were camped near the Jordan River on the plains of Moab opposite Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy."
And this is God is giving them instruction before they inherit. And we're going to have some questions about the pains of inheritance. Our New Testament reading is coming from Matthew chapter 24, verses 1-8, when Jesus speaks about the future. Who cares to read our New Testament reading?
No, I'll read it. Are we ready? Yes. As Jesus leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth that they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nations will go to war against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be famine and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." Amen.
Amen. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. We're going to talk about some pains today. So see here. Oh, this is the part where we go into the Apostles' Creed. Do we have someone who can boldly and eloquently, I must say, say what it is that we believe?
Okay, I'll take a stab at it. Right. Oh, glory. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From this he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
With that, let us dive into our lesson, our sermon. Y'all call it what you want to call it. Not one stone, birth pains in the land beyond the river. We're going to dive and talk about the sacred work of tearing down. The wind does not ask permission. It carves the coast with memory. Each wave a lesson in letting go. Each dune a monument to what doesn't last. He walked the ridge where land meets longing. Feet firm in shifting sand, speaking of stones that would fall and birth pains yet to come. They showed him sacred buildings, but he saw the bones of old obedience, hollowed by ritual, echoing with absence. Far across another river, a people once stood with promise in their mouths. They were told Drive out what does not belong. Destroy what cannot remain. Possess what has already been given. But inheritance is not given to hands full of idols. It belongs to those who have made room, who demolish, not to desecrate, but to dwell in holiness. The sea knows this rhythm. So do the cedars, bending but not breaking. Even the sand understands sometimes to keep a promise, you must scatter everything that came before. So, what must be destroyed to make way for what is promised? We're going to. And sometimes when we do a text, you notice we'll go off of the New Testament. Sometimes we'll go off of the Old Testament or go off the universal reading. But today we're going to definitively make a railroad track of these parallels because it's so beautifully timed. And these scriptures are just eloquently grafted together. Our New Testament reading, which was read, both of these scriptures, praise God, were read in full. I didn't have to shorten them up. And so allow me just to go into this a little bit here. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings?" Now you see here, there's something here. Some of y'all that's been with me a while, y'all see it there, is that question mark. And so I'm going to pause just for the sake of making sure we're understanding what's happening here. We have Jesus asking a question. So do we all fully recognize that he is in teaching mode? He is teaching in the present. And this is also this is how you would know it. That's that punctuation. So he asked the question, "Do you see all these buildings?" And imagine every person looking at the buildings. Okay, I see this, right? He says, "I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." And so my first question, before we really dive in, is why does Jesus ask them if they saw all these buildings? Was this a rhetorical question, or is there something more to this question?
I think it's more like a prediction that he was making an example to show them that this life is, ends, but there's life eternal.
My question is, was he actually talking about the buildings itself? Or was that a figure of speech that he was using? Talking about the government structure and the sin and so many other things.
So was he talking about just on a macro level, not like one in front of one temple kind of thing? Okay.
Brother David, I was also thinking about when you asked that question, did these buildings have any significant purpose? And I was thinking, do we really need these buildings? How can we make them? I just think he wanted them to think of, why are they there? Do they have any purpose? And that's my question. When he says they will be completely demolished, not one stone will be left on top of another. So I think they already exist, but do they have any significant purpose for existing? That's my thinking.
I agree with what Lupe put in the chat. Can you see the chat, David?
Yes. Yeah, that he may be talking about the things of this world.
Yeah.
Yeah. So more on a macro level, right? So when we dive into this, one of the key points is he is teaching definitively in a rabbinic style. And this is a connection. This is something that when we're about the Great Commission, sometimes we skip this, is that he's doing something that connects with one of the senses. Do you see these buildings? And then take pause. Rather than just say, "I tell you this, one day this is all going to be gone." He takes pause to connect. And so when we're about our Father's business in the Great Commission, if we're not connecting, because remember, sometimes we go ye forth and we testify. Sometimes we go ye forth and we proclaim and evangelize. But the commission says teaching. And in order to teach, we have some educators here. You can't teach without connection. And so it's good to take pause when you see Jesus teaching and you see those question marks. see how much it makes it. Even today, we look back, we can almost see what they were. We can almost imagine what they were seeing, right? There's that connection. But in this Matthean passage, Jesus presents an eschatological discourse that begins with an ominous prophecy, the complete demolition of the temple. And the disciples' awe of sacred architecture is redirected by Jesus's prophetic gaze toward a vision of this apocalyptic transformation. His reply introduces both a temporal collapse and spiritual deception, culminating in a metaphor of birth pains. So when we get down here, he says, later on, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came up to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of this world?" And Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you. For many of you, many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Because these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nations will go at war against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But this is only the first part of birth pains, with more to come." And so sometimes when we go through transition, Jesus is literally talking about a transition. You find this notion of birth pains. This is not a unique to Christ teaching. It's very Jewish, actually. We find this similar expressed in Isaiah 26. It says, "As a pregnant woman about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, Lord. We were with child. We were writhed in labor, but we gave birth to when we have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world have not come to life." So that's Isaiah. You find this birthing pains, and so there's something coming to life. And so let's look into this a little bit. When he's talking about birthing pains and more to come, is he saying that there's more pains to come, or is there more things to come, or both? I mean, obviously we know like the birthing pains is like there's something that's being born. But in this verse 8, do we think he's talking about birthing pains and there's just going to be constant birthing pains, or is there like birthing pains lead to more things to come?
More things to come.
Right.
Because they are occurring today. It happens to stop.
And so when we look at this destruction and birthing pains, when we look at anything good, you know, you look at the stones that he was pointing out, they had to be quarried and chiseled and broken down. When we look at a home that is built, think of all the trees that had to be cut. You know, the process of building does not come absent some form of measured destruction. The key in that is measured destruction. When we look at the chiastic structure, though, at first it seems doom and gloom, but you find that it's an A, B, C, D, E, F, G, which is a lot of different points for a short amount of time, but it's definitely in a chiastic format. And verse 1 correlates to verse 8. Disciples focus on the physical temple, and he's talking about these stones will give away to something being born. This is a physical component. Verse 2 correlates with Jesus prophesies the total destruction, and then he says it correlates there with what will fall is not the end, but the beginning. So he's saying it's this total destruction, but it's like it's more so the transitional. So you have the physical to the transition. Or then in C, the disciples ask about a sign of the end. And then again, the concern that the end is being reframed. And then D, all this is in the beginning of birth pains. And then he also says, don't let anyone mislead you. And we probably have more people here who can empathize with birth pains in this group and what that entails. The moment of giving up. You hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nations will rise against nations. That's the other one. And also many will claim as the false Messiah, which is E, and then famines and earthquakes. So things will be uncertain, unshaky, shaky ground. But the key centric of this, of what he's talking about, is don't panic. These must happen. And so here he is giving this prophetic vision that seems almost unsolicited. He's kind of like,
hey, here's a little doom and gloom that's going to happen. But it's really not. He's just saying, hey, let's get real. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And I think when we look at service and you look at the labor movement, when you look at the freedom movement, I can't tell you how many countless times those words have came from my mouth. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And so when we're introduced to God's creative process, it makes it easier for us to thrive. I want to move to our, you know, you say, like, what does this have to do with these rebel-rousing, stiff-necked, complaining people in the wilderness who happen to be Israel? It's funny because you realize that almost all of the analogies or adjectives we can use to describe Israel in the desert, I think the church today is fits to the T. But while they were encamped near the Jordan River on the plains of Moab, opposite of Jericho, the Lord says to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy. So we hear the same thing here. Now we're seeing this from a different perspective. There's going to be some works. I think I have in my other line of questions, though, is if Israel's going to inherit this, why then do they have to fight for it? If it's already theirs, like, why is God making us fight for it?
Well, I think it's because whenever he showed them something that's was the easy way, he showed it to them and they didn't believe. So I think that's why he started just making them suffer for it, because they didn't have sense enough how to take it when he gave it to them easily. Mm. And that's just like your kids, you know, they hard headed. You know, you tell them, you know, this is just not a good thing for you to try, but it's still, they got to go through it. So they go through it.
It's almost like the analogy of birthing pains kind of continues on.
Exactly. And right. When they use the term birth, when he used the term birthing pain, you know, I was like questioning. That's not a concept most men have. They don't really know that kind of pain. And I'm thinking he's talking to a lot of men. And in order for them to get the understanding from that particular kind of pain, they got to talk to a woman. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's the reason I said, oh, you know, he told them that it was going to be painful, but he said birthing pain, painful, but they don't have this concept. So then that's another reason why they go off half-cocked. It's like, well, you know, it's going to be a little pain, but, you know, it's going to be all right.
You bring me a memory of when my son was born, and I made the foolish dad mistake of a first-time father of letting my hands get too close to Jess's mouth. And she just opened right up and bit right on my knuckle. And what I couldn't say, that's my closest understanding of birthing pains. But so you bring some really good things in the light here, is that, now, let's look at what it means culturally to the people he's talking to. Their association would be the hearing of the tzedakah, or the crying out outside the tent, which that's very keen that you caught that, because when he says as birthing pains, who he's talking to, that's automatically where they're like, oh, so we're going to hear crying out. And remember that word tzedakah, or the crying out, goes all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. And we have the intercessory prayer with Abraham. So right off the bat, when he talks about birthing pains, in their mind, they're like, there is going to be a need for intercessory prayer. Yeah. But I wanted to, I get ahead of myself. I get excited when we start talking about the Old Testament. I want to skip around a little bit. But the chiastic structure in the midst of this one, it's to destroy the carved and molten images and destroy all the pagan shrines. That God is not simply saying, go in and kill a bunch of people. The main thing he wants them is that the land must be purified of pagan shrines and images. And so that is the goal. So he says, it's yours. You just have to take it. But you got to take care of these images, these other images. So let's connect the two. In Matthew, Jesus, you know, foretells the destruction of the temple. And with Moses, God commands him to destroy the pagan shrines, right? Matthew, he warns of deception and tribulation. And Moses, with God, he warns to purge the idols completely. So check this out. When we have false prophets, when we have false teachers, usually almost 99.999%, it's idolatry. Somebody's putting something above God. Speaking of birth pains, taking possession, right? Prepares the disciples for transition, prepares Israel for inheritance. I know sometimes we draw these out a little bit, but I wanted to kind of just go into some of our the Hebrew words in our study, and I think I put them on the website. Up there's that one is hevel, which is birth pains, and the other one is yarash, which is to inherit. Those words go in together. So when you think about inheritance, it is impossible for one to receive inheritance absent the presence or the occurrence of birthing pains. Both births, both your earthly birth and your heavenly birth. There is some that analogize that our time here on earth is our time in the womb, and then we become born again to the heavens. And so that inheritance comes at those transitional times when a soul is introduced from the heavens and when a soul returns. Those are the pains. Sometimes we think of birth pains only as a little wee baby, but think of birth pains as starting anew in a new creation. So this is the discussion point. On the simple, the surface level, what physical things have we made sacred that Jesus or Moses, if he was here, you know, if we were Israelites, might tell us to tear down? Now, on a macro level, what physical things have we made? I mean, I'll throw it out there. I mean, I'll say maybe sports, football. We tend to idolize those things. What are some other things you think that are physical and today that we hold sacred that Jesus might say, you need to tear that down?
Our homes, our house.
Our homes, mm-hmm. Our cars.
Yeah. Our children, too.
Our children. We hold them really high.
And then those grandbabies come along. They're higher than the children.
And you know, we'll go to jail for a grandbaby now.
Well,
a minute about our child, but honey, but that grandbaby, we going to jail. Yeah.
Well, no, y'all guys jump right to it. I love this group because very few people, when you bring this question, mention children. But may I remind us about Abraham? He had to let go of Isaac. So when we think about the Lord saying tear down, it's not necessarily he wants us to go get a bulldozer and destroy stuff just for spite. Uh-huh. We're talking about tearing down that connection, that unhealthy connection, the idolizing connection. It could be habits, relationships that don't serve any purpose. That's a good one.
Yeah, that's good.
It could be our occupations. There's so many different things where if we make it sacred. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't take pride in what we do. And, you know, if you're a plumber, be a good plumber. I'm talking about when we're holding something super sacred. And so when we think about that call and release on the simple level, is that sometimes we have to be willing. And that birthing planes, you have to be willing to release. The same way as the couple, when they have their first child, they know that life as they once knew it, they have to let it go.
Yeah.
You can't receive a blessing. You know, it's the classic story of the salt licking the monkey, how they trapped him. They put the peanut in there. He hits his hand and he can't get his hand out without letting go on the peanut, but he won't let go of the peanut. We have to let go of things. That's part of that birthing. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's not just talking about this macro apocalyptic, you know, remember, he speaks prophetically, so it can be on multiple levels. That's why he gets misunderstood so many times. Sometimes Jesus is making things so plain and we overcomplicate it. Mm-hmm. So we think, how do birth pains in Matthew and driving out idols and numbers hint at the hidden cost of transformation? When we think about transformative actions in our life, what can we glean from these two texts if we're trying to be transformative?
It's going to cost us something. Birth pain, even when the transformation come along, some things that we are going to have to push to the side. Some things are hard to give up and it hurts for us to give them up. And that transformation is worth that. You know, it wasn't good for us in the first place, but we didn't realize it. So that's what I see.
Yeah, I see that he's reminding them. He'd already told them they could not have any idols before then.
Mm-hmm.
for him. And now he's telling them, they got to go. They got to go. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt, but you got to get rid of them.
And we still can do this today, even accidentally, right? I mean, I've seen people do it to the church itself. I've seen people idolize a church building. Right? And then they'll say, oh, the anti-idol. And you're like, wait a minute. You know, so, you know, again, remember, we point finger one way. We got a few more pointing back at us, right?
I'm coming back at you.
But I think the key here is that when we think about what in our life may be causing discomfort, not because it's wrong, but it's time that something new is being born. I think sometimes this is where we're switching to when we're mentoring and being in our roles of leadership. People will come to us when they're in discomfort. And it's important for leaders to recognize discomfort that is fomented by malalignment or something not right in their life. And then there's discomfort because of growth. Like growing pains, birthing pains. Now, when your school age kid is like, oh, my hamstrings hurt. You don't go, oh, what? You fall down at recess? You're just like, drink some water, eat a banana, and go lay down. You know, you're growing. Right. But sometimes in our compassion, if we're not looking at just where pains come from, and if we're not growth and transformation minded, sometimes we can maybe give not the best counsel for growth and development.
Yes. That is so true. And you know what I was thinking also? We listed a lot of things that we can make idols of. But one most important thing is ourselves. You know, that's where this saying, I believe, came from. You think you're all of that in a bag of chips. You know, sometimes we think too highly of ourselves.
Yeah.
Ah.
Right.
Well, Brother David, I think next time we meet, I'm going to see about reading the stuff in the chat. There's stuff in the chat. Charles sent me a text. My son, Charles. He sent me a picture of his message that he sent. But he said, for me, I tied to something I am familiar with. If your employer gives you a tool as opposed to you having to buy your own tools, God had given them so much and they took it for granted. If they have to work for it, they will be more appreciative of the gift.
Did I hear Brother Charles about to say something there? I wanted to make sure.
You know, I taught Charles that when he was a child. That was good.
Brother Charles.
Getting all that credit. There she go. There she go. Giving herself credit.
In Sunday school, baby. Come on.
Quiet.
Charles, forgive me, okay?
All right, so the other thing that I was looking at, I try to tie this into, you know, the few small things that I've learned in my tiny amount of years on this earth. But when you look at being comfortable and being uncomfortable, I tell people at the job all the time, you have to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. No one ever found any growth by being comfortable. Look at anyone that's successful in any avenue of life, and they had to be uncomfortable for a certain amount of time. They may still be uncomfortable, but they're fighting through it. At the same time, you're growing. Mm-hmm. You can't, you just, if you do not put yourself out there and be uncomfortable.
Very good. Emma, you taught him well, girl.
Hey, girl, he was 9 years old when I taught him that.
Brother Charles, he just took us right to the inquirer, the interpretive, and you just answered the question before I even got to it, right? If the land's already been given, why does God require us to fight for it? And that is part of it, is the struggle. That struggle makes strength. But let's apply this to our spirit. How does this tension show up in our spiritual lives? Like when we look at, like Brother Charles was talking about, how sometimes you got to work for it. You got to be uncomfortable. I mean, that makes sense. I fully understand as working in the labor department, Brother Charles, I know how that works in the work environment, but how do we apply this to the spiritual environment? Are we supposed to be spiritually uncomfortable? Are we supposed to have spiritual struggle to station? Like, so if I have spiritual struggle, is that?
Sometimes people do struggle with their faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, we struggle with that. Be honest, we struggle with our faith at times. Okay. Mm.
And you get uncomfortable with it sometimes.
You do.
Especially when somebody approaches you and with something that you hadn't even thought about. Say, well, you know, I saw you do such and such. I heard you say such and such. And you think about it. And then you go, oh my God. Then you think about what that statement or what were you doing that caused that person maybe to stumble. You see what I'm saying?
So the way that I would translate it would be in this day and age, everybody uses technology. This generation is very awkward socially. So if you are trying to talk to somebody about your spirituality, talk to somebody about the God that we serve, it is uncomfortable. Uh-huh. So to put yourself in that position, put yourself out there and let them know, okay, this is what I believe, this is how I feel. There's that uncomfortability there, but that is what we're called to do, spread the gospel. So to be uncomfortable in that aspect is a way of serving and something that we have been called to do.
Mm-hmm.
That's beautiful. And to show you how they even intertwine in work and in spiritual, you know, in the art of negotiation, when you're negotiating contracts, one of the key points is you can never make progress unless you're willing to make yourself vulnerable. And that's a spiritual lesson. And when we look at, like, as a parent, you're talking to your child and there's something going on. As a parent, sometimes you have to make yourself vulnerable and say, hey, when you do this, it really hurts my feelings. You know, you got to put yourself out there and show those areas in the armor to have that connection. And the ultimate example of making themselves vulnerable, look at what Christ himself did. Look what God did. He comes down and made himself vulnerable. And when we talk about being Christ-like, it's a certain type of discomfort. It's spiritually, when we think about being uncomfortable, just think about Christ in his moment. There was probably a lot of uncomfortable moments. I like what Lupe there said. Sometimes we close our hearts and minds to what could be possible. We get stuck in the scarcity mindset as opposed to having an abundance mindset. Oh, that's so rich there. I got a closet full of old shoes I'll never wear because when I was younger, I couldn't get rid of my shoes. You know, they wear out too quick. You know, we have this where everyone has different areas where we got to work on letting it go, whether it be old clothes or think about just growth in general. We can't receive a blessing if our hand is full of many idols. And finally, I wanted to bring this to hold the mystical side, if you would. What if collapse was not judgment, but mercy? So many times when calamity or people have loss, and the church is really bad at this, they go, they must have did something bad. God's cursing him. Think about people when they looked at Job, right? But the question is, when have you experienced something fall apart only to find out that God was clearing space for what he was preparing for you? Right? Has anyone had that where you went through something, you lost something, and you realize, oh, God just made room for me. He was actually preparing you for something greater.
And whatever he was preparing you for, is something had to be taken away. And that was being taken away from you, it was hard to let go of because you want to hold to it, you know. But, and then one day you realize, I just give up, Lord. Let your will be done. It is not my will, but your will. We say it all the time, but do we really, really mean it? Do we really mean it? But I'm not ready right now, Lord. Okay. So some of us, I don't know. And I make excuse for all of us. And my excuse is that we only human.
Mm-hmm.
God, and then I go a little bit farther. I say, God, you made me. You know all about it.
Right.
You know I can't handle this. And I just start confessing.
Well, and so just reviewing again, when we look at both of these texts, we're talking about birthing pains. We're talking about that you have, they're by the Jordan River. They're about to go into the promised land. They're about to be born of the water. Anytime God is calling for us to have that transformative transition in life, it's going to get worse, if you would, before it gets better. And the only time it really doesn't is, like Brother Charles said, if you're just comfortable being uncomfortable. And we've seen those. We've seen some of those saints that have been in the wilderness for 40 years and God is just actively using them. And it seems like they're just unshakable. Everything's falling around. They're just, hey, God got it. And then it just works out. But that faith didn't come at no cost. Some of our greatest spiritual leaders, when you look at their life, it's full of turmoil. But the turmoil was with the Almighty, and so they had peace, and things worked out well. But just a fun lesson, fun thought. Before we close out, does anybody have anything to add or say or to the lesson plan today?
This was a very good Sunday school lesson. And I really was studying. It's so much. There was so many little jewels in here that we could take for the rest of the week to chew on and do an introspection of ourselves.
Amen. And again, I really want to double down on this. Those of us in leadership roles, we have to really be careful when people go through struggle that we're not saying this is God's judgment, because I've seen so many times when God is blessing someone and then everyone's going, oh, you did something, and they're doing everything right. God's just preparing a way. So we got to be careful that we're not doom and gloom. And we can look at what Jesus said and say, man, that's doom and gloom, but it's not. He's saying, I'm preparing. There's creation happening. So with that, let us move to the benediction. Christ has no hands now but yours, no walls now but your body, no temple but the heart that says, yes, Lord, even if the earth quakes, I will not be moved. Go forth, rebuild where others scatter, birth where others bury, and watch, for the promise is near. In the name of the one who sits above time and still walks with us through it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming out. Amen. Fun lesson, fun group. Brother Charles, Lupe, awesome to see. Please come back. And I think Dee Dee's here too. That's my baby sister and sister-in-law. Just say, oh, no, you know, they coming out. I got to give them a shout out. So,
cool. Yeah. See you next week.